Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. Now, genealogies are probably the least read passages of Scripture, and we would call them boring. We'd call a lot of other Scripture rather boring, too. But, you know, I've been challenged, you know, with 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, that's A-L-L, all Scripture is God-breathed. That means the genealogies as well as any of those other passages that we would call boring, you know, God is wanting to speak to us through them, and there's a reason for them. And what is that reason? And, you know, but it takes a little hunting and digging and for them to come alive. You know, old Zach back there, he's got a foxhound, which reminds me of the foxhound that I had when I was a little boy. Now, I don't know, Zach has, I don't know if he has papers on his foxhound or not, whether it's a purebred, a pedigree, or whatever. I know I didn't have papers on my foxhound. I just knew that he was gun-shy, and that's why somebody gave him away, because he wasn't any good for hunting. So he was my pet as a little boy, and I tell the grandkids this story. Sam, that's the dog's name, Sam lived in the basement at night. And I was up on the third floor, a finished attic room with my brother Richard. And so when Mom wanted to wake us up in the morning, she didn't want to climb up, you know, all those stairs and then come back down. So she just led Sam out of the basement. And you could just hear him, you know, on the steps, coming up and up and up. And he'd run and jump into my bed and get under the, it was a fun way to wake up, you know, with Sam licking all over your face and, you know, dog saliva. It was just great. And Sam went with me wherever I went. Now we're talking, you know, 10, 11-year-old boy here, 12 years old, so young boy. But pedigree, you know, what is your family tree? What would your genealogy be? Some of us might know that. Now, I'm kind of interesting. Sometimes when you hear the name Booth, someone says, are you related to John Wilkes Booth? Well, I hope not. And I've never tried to find that out, to be honest with you. But not many people ask me, are you related to, you know, William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, on and on. You know, so, but there's some genealogy back there somewhere. And what I do know is Booth goes all the way back to England. And I was at the church in Illinois one time, and a lady had this English brogue, and I just, you know, said, hey, you're from England. Well, you know, my name's English too. And she heard my name, and she says, oh, Booth, that's old money. Well, I need to go back to England and collect all that old money. But anyway, most of us have no idea what our genealogy or family tree is. And we're, you know, we're more concerned with our present than we often are with our past. But for a person of Jewish descent, that family tree was of ultimate and very great importance. Here, I want to take you back to Ezra chapter 2 and verse 62. Now, you guys know where Ezra is, right? I got to find it. Here, it's right after Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah. So anyway, Ezra chapter 2, verse 62. Now, the time frame here is they are coming out of exile, captivity, and they're wanting to rebuild, reestablish Jerusalem and the worship at the temple. And here in verse 62, speaking of those who were of the lineage of the tribe of Levi, and they would be the ones who would be the priests at the temple. Listen to what it says. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. So family records, their genealogy, family trees were of ultimate importance, especially if you were of the tribe of Levi and you wanted to serve at the temple, especially if you were of the tribe of Judah and you were in the lineage of the kings of Israel and Judah. So, great importance. Not like ours. They had to have proof of their family records. Well, I'm going to ask you today, do you have proof of your family record when we think about our record of being the son of, related to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, through faith? Now listen here. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what is he doing right away? He's referring us back to two great patriarchs, Abraham and David, two of the covenants of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Now, the covenant, the promise that God gave to Abraham was that he would make, out of him would come a great nation, right? That would outnumber the stars. Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky. Now, certainly he didn't have telescopes to look into the billions and billions, but God knows. So for Abraham, it was a great nation. For David, it was a kingdom, right? That on that throne, there would be a king, and that kingdom would be a forever kingdom and a forever reign through the lineage of David. So here he's given us two of the great covenants right from the beginning that are being then fulfilled through the Messiah, Jesus. Okay. Hey, Noah, turn that one, will you? I don't have my hoojawachi. No, go back. Where are you at? You're all the way ahead of me. Oh, there you go. Okay. Let's look at this word genealogy, Genesis, origin, all means the same thing. I want to take you back here to Genesis chapter 5. If you were to remember Genesis chapter 1, what was the climax of Genesis chapter 1? Creation of mankind, right? That's you and me. That we were the climax. We were the pinnacle. We were the high point of all that God created. Now, Genesis 5, this is the written account of Adam's family line. Now, if you were to read through Genesis 5, there's one thing that happens in everyone's life except Enoch, right? They all die. Remember what God said to Adam? If you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Remember what Satan said to Eve? You will not surely die. Just open your eyes and you'll become like it. They surely died. We read in Genesis. So for all of us, look at your genealogy. They surely died. As in Adam, all died. But then if we think of Matthew chapter 1, what is Matthew trying to say to us? That the climax of this genealogy, the climax is the birth of Jesus Christ. That we've got a new race, a new humanity that is coming. Just as through Adam, all die, through Jesus, all will live. Jesus, a new race for humans. Listen to John 11:25. Jesus said, "Those who believe in me will live even though they die." Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. "As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive." So Matthew, right from the beginning, he's showing us that there's a new beginning here. There's a new Genesis. There's a new genealogy, a lineage of Jesus, where all will live, and they will live forever with the Lord God. Now, let's go on one more here, Noah. This genealogy here is very carefully crafted, and he tells us that at the very end in verse 17. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So, 14 generations, from Abraham to David. What do we know about the time when David was king? That was the pinnacle, right? That was when Israel was at their height of glory. That David had conquered and established that kingdom, and then his son Solomon, who reigned, Israel was at the pinnacle, the height of their glory. They were the leaders, world leaders. The world came to them for the wisdom that came from Solomon. The world came to them and paid their taxes, and Israel had become extremely wealthy, the height of the glory of the nation of Israel. Well, then from David down to the exile, we've got nothing but division, decline, and the dark days of Israel when they're living in Babylon as captives. But then the next generation, the next 14 generations, we've got the return, the restoration, the renewal to the birth of the Messiah, the hope that God would restore the glory that Israel once had during the reign of King David and Solomon. So you can see the rise and the fall and the hope to rise again through the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so he carefully shows these series of 14 generations, even David, as they give numerical value to these names. David's name adds up to 14. Well, you know, all of that would say to me that God is keeping and fulfilling his covenant promise and all of his prophetic promises in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when we see the Old Testament and we see it summarized like this, we see the sovereign hand of God that has been and always will be continually working throughout the history of humanity to accomplish his plan and his purposes for the glory of God. The sovereign hand of God. He's the one who is able to raise Israel as if he was raising them from the dead to a time in which once again they would reign glorious over the earth as they once did and God promised. And that's through the coming of a Messiah. And if you would ask Israel, they're still looking for that Messiah to come. We know that he's come in Jesus. We know that he's going to return and reign for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. God is sovereignly working through the history of humanity to accomplish his purposes for his glory. Carefully crafted genealogy. You know, I thought about it this way. If you had in your family tree a bunch of kings, you'd probably have it, you know, on that dining room wall or that living room wall, so that when everybody came in, they'd see the, you know, the emblem or whatever it would be, and, you know, King George and King, you know, whoever, and King. This is my family. This is where I come from, you know. I come from a family of kings. Now, listen to this. You know all these. You've heard of these kings. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From the tribe of Judah came the kings. And there was David, Solomon, Rehoboam. That's when that kingdom divided, right? Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jehoshaphat. I love that name. Well, you know, it tells us that Jesus came from human origin, right? It gives us all the human genealogy, the origin that came, Jesus came through that line. Now let's go to the second part of Matthew chapter 1. And let's talk about the divine origin. Let's look at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Some of your translations might say, because he was a righteous man. I want to emphasize that he was a righteous man. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We can go one more now. A righteous man will do the right thing no matter what the personal cost. And so if we put Joseph in that category and we look at him being betrothed, engaged to Mary, that 1 year period prior to their official wedding day, that kind of testing period to see if they had been faithful and Mary was a virgin. Now, you know, in our culture, all the sexual freedom that we see happening, we can hardly relate to this. And we extend the grace of God, and I want to dispense, and I've been given the grace of God. Yeah. But the truth of God's word is that it was the parents' responsibility in the time of Christ's birth to present their daughters as virgins to their husband. And the parents took that responsibility very seriously, even to the point of preserving the bedsheet on their honeymoon as we would know it, as they say, the time when that marriage would have been consummated through a sexual coming together as husband and wife, that marriage bed, that bedsheet would have been preserved to prove her virginity so that no one could ever come and claim that she had not been a virgin at the time of her marriage. Now, that's important because according to the law, if you want to take it to the letter of the law, you know, she could have been stoned. And that would have taken place right at the doorstep of her parents. Now, parents, I can't even imagine, you know, having one of my beautiful daughters stoned at my doorstep because she was not a virgin at the time of her wedding. But that was the law. So men and women, how angry do we get when someone is unfaithful? You know, some have said, you know, there's no second chances. You know, I don't believe in divorce, but I believe in murder. So don't even think about it. And then others say, I just tolerate. But we're talking about a righteous man, Joseph, who wanted to do the right thing by Mary. And so rather than the public shame and public disgrace, there was the quiet option of divorce. And we've been studying in ISI, you know, that exception clause, you know, of marital unfaithfulness is a reason for divorce. And so Joseph had every right to exercise his exception clause and divorce her quietly. But he wanted to do the right thing. A righteous man. Well, there's another concept of Joseph being a righteous man. You know, he had the dream and the angel came to him. Now, the angel, I just understand an angel being a ministering spirit, that he is a messenger of God. Now, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Now, you just got to imagine that this is Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. And Zechariah, he's getting the announcement when he's there in the holy place. He's serving at the temple as a priest of the temple. And it's kind of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. And he hears from the angel of the Lord. And he asks the angel of the Lord, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And you're telling me I'm going to have a son and his name's going to be John." Well, I just love what Gabriel says. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." You know, it's like, you're not going to believe me. You're not going to listen to me. I'm Gabriel. Let me tell you who I am, buddy. I just came right from the presence of the Lord God Himself with this message directly to you. And you're going to question? So here, I mean, we put that same context to Joseph. An angel addressed him as Joseph, son of David, gave him his pedigree, gave him his family lineage, the son of David, the son of kings, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Word of God. And it refers him back to Isaiah chapter 7. And here's a righteous man who knew the Word of God. And he wanted to do the right thing according to the Word of God. Just as he did with Mary, now he's hearing from God Himself through this angel. "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." So here, Joseph, once again, he believes. He believes God's messenger. And I love this. Joseph, married Mary. There's no way Joseph fathered Jesus because he was a righteous man. Joseph obeyed. Joseph did the right thing. Joseph followed God and His Word. There's no way a righteous man would father Jesus. But Joseph would be willing to withstand all the ridicule, all the rejection, all the looks, all the talk, all the judgments that would come from his fellow humans as he took a pregnant bride to be his wife and wait for her to give birth before that marriage was fully consummated. Speaks of the divine origin of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the names. It's interesting that both names, the name Jesus and Emmanuel, are right here. Jesus, Savior of sinners, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us, comes back to the person. Who is Jesus? He is God incarnate. What is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ? To save sinners. What is the central message of the Word of God? All of the Old Testament prophecies, all the Old Testament covenant, it is all coming to fruition and fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. It's going to go forward in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The central message, the central focus of the Word of God, as should be the church today and our lives, is Jesus. To take Christ out of Christmas, you have no reason for the season. To take Christ out of any day of any life that we live, you have no reason for pressing on. One more, Noah. Shattered silence. God has spoken. through the angel of the Lord. So what is your pedigree? You know, I went to Galatians. I want to tell you what my pedigree is. And I am trusting it's yours too. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. We looked at this a few months back. Did I say 3:29? I did, and here it is. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. There's your pedigree. And heirs according to the promise. You're part of the royal family. You know, when you live in England, right, the royal family is a big deal. I mean, we hear about all the stuff that's happening in the royal family, every child that they have, and where that child lines in terms of being the next king of England. Do you understand that you are part of the royal family? We are a part of the kingdom of God, the throne of David, the nation of Abraham, through our being the offspring of our Lord Jesus Christ by putting our faith and trust in Him. Now, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, if we were to go back and think about, you know, just the history of humanity, at the end of the book of Judges, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. And everyone did as they saw fit. Kind of describes what I think of as America. There's no king. Everybody's doing what they think is the right thing to do. And that is the amoral society in which we live. Every individual has the freedom and the right to establish their own set of morals and values, what they think the right thing to do is in any or every situation. So long as they don't infringe upon you or me to live according to our own set of morals and values. There aren't a lot of righteous men that are coming out of that culture. Because they're not looking to a higher authority. They're not looking to a king. They're not looking to a higher authority. They're not looking to the one who has spoken the Word of God. You know, so as we even look at this passage, do we say the Word of God is just boring? Or do we see it coming to life? And that we're a part of this genealogy. We're a part of this lineage. We're a part of this heritage. We are a part of God's plan. God's plan, and He's still working that plan. And He's still persevering. And He's looking for righteous men and women who will do the right thing no matter what the cost. And they will follow His word in obedience. Isn't that exactly what Joseph did? And that's why Matthew could say there is absolutely no way Joseph was the father of Jesus because he was a righteous man and he would do the right thing as is according to the Word of God. God's looking for us. He's looking for us who will do the right thing, who will live by faith and in obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said it in John 14, 21. Then He said it again in John 14, 23. And you know, I've memorized John 14, 21 since I was a young man in my 20s. And I didn't realize John 14, 23, you know, is saying the same thing. But it says, He who has my commands and keeps them, He is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will show myself to him. He who has my commands, he who has the Word of God, he who has heard the inspired Word of God, all Scripture is profitable. And is ready and willing to do the right thing, whatever the personal cost. That's what makes this story possible. God continues to look for those righteous men and women who will do the right thing to fulfill his plan and his promise to do his work on earth until he comes again. Well, you know, my foxhound, Sam, every time I tell that story to my grandkids, and when Zach brought him over one day and I got to see his foxhound, I remembered Sam. I loved my old foxhound. I didn't care what his lineage was. And we probably think of ourselves sometimes as mutts, having no pedigree. But that's not true. You are royalty by virtue of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an heir to the throne, to all the inheritance of heaven by virtue of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The central message of all Christianity is being proclaimed at Christmas because of a righteous man and a righteous young lady, Mary and Joseph, whom God used to bring about the birth of the man, human Jesus, of the incarnate Son of God, fully God and fully man, the mystery of Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, died on a cross for our sins. Are we willing to do the right thing in a world that's doing whatever seems right in their eyes? Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to Christmas, I sometimes think of these accounts are so familiar, we can almost be blinded and deaf. But the message that you wanted to communicate through your word is just as important today as it was then, just as needed today as it was then, that we would be reminded of who we are. We are royalty. And what we are to be about in this world, doing the right thing. Because the world needs to see and hear from us the message of Jesus. And if they don't see it as real in our lives, they won't be able to hear it when we want to tell them. So, Lord God, I pray that you would continue to work out your righteousness in us. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Holiness. And Lord God, I understand the closer we walk to you, the more unrighteous we appear because of your righteousness and holiness. And the further we walk from you, Lord, the less we are aware of our great need for Jesus to save us from our sins. Lord God, I don't know how we would prove our pedigree in any other way, Lord, than walking in obedience and living a life that is righteous and doing the right thing, no matter what the cost to us personally. And Lord, so often we fall short. Help us to be reminded, Lord, of the centrality of this message of Jesus, the centrality of Jesus in our lives personally, in our families, in your church. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service in singing, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, hymn number 292.